It's always a great honor, and I never want to forget what a blessing and honor and privilege it is to share with men like you. Kind of like Justin said, you know, when you start out in ministry, you are just happy to do anything, you know, but happy to just serve the Lord and never dream or imagine that someday you'd have the privilege to stand before men of God like yourselves. And every time I do, I just want to thank you and thank the Lord. It's a great honor, great privilege. As I prayed about speaking about seeking God's best, just the scripture from 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7 just really stood out to me. You know, we have as we sang this morning, we have a good, good father. Yes. And my father was a lot like Randy's. He was very faithful and really a provider and wonderful father. Never had problems with abuse or, well, some sort of abuse he had to some degree, but I might have even been as abusive or more with my kids, but he was a good father. But he wasn't very encouraging. He always kind of wanted me to, I always remember I came in second in state in shot put when I was a freshman, and they announced it at some award ceremony that they went to. I can't remember all the details, but I got home. My parents were like, "You got second in state, and you never said anything to us?" And it was like, "Well, it was second." You know, I really didn't think you would be that impressed, because my dad was kind of like, "Yeah, we know who beat you, and how? Why did he beat you? You know, better figure out what he's doing." And so that's but our father's a good, good father. And you know, when the Lord said, "You know, you promised me one more year," he didn't say, "You owe me one more year," or "You've got to do one more year." He just said, "You promised me one more year." And I like the way John Dean, oftentimes when the Lord tells John Dean stuff, he says, "Yes, sir." But at the same time, I know John knows, and I know John's experience, that he says, "Yes, sir." And I think we're supposed to say, "Yes, sir." But he's not our boss. He doesn't order us around. He's our Lord. And he doesn't condemn. He doesn't scold. He doesn't humiliate us. He just is so sweet. Even when we're going the wrong way, he's just such a good, good, merciful, full of grace, full of tenderness to us. And he asks us to do all kinds of stuff. And I believe the proper response is, "Yes, sir." Yes, sir. And if we're seeking God's best, that needs to be in our heart. But sometimes, because he is so gracious, I think we really take advantage of that and settle for something less than God's best. Because he's such a sweet father, he's still going to love us just as much, isn't he? If I say, "You know, I'd like to kick back for a few years," I don't think God's going to love me any less, or be any less kind to me, or be any less gracious to me. And man, it's a real temptation sometimes to take advantage of that, isn't it? And I think probably most of us have. And I believe that's the spirit in which Paul talks to Timothy here. I believe to some degree as men of God and as servants of the Lord, we all can take counsel from the Apostle Paul of what he said to his son as to be a faithful minister. And I think as we examine this together, we can see some points of what it takes and what God would ask us to do if we want to seek God's best. So let's go there to 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And boy, these scriptures just really have stood out to me as I prayed about seeking God's best. I really believe there's a lot of things here for us. First of all, I was reading that Paul told Timothy 29 times, be strong. So obviously that would, some would say that was a problem he had. But I think all of us need to be told, be strong. You know, it's like Joseph, be strong and courageous. How many times did the Lord say that to Joshua? Right. And I don't think Joshua was a weak guy at all.
Right.
But because of the demands, kind of like Terry said, probably one of the hardest jobs is being a pastor, being a minister, serving the Lord. It's not for people who aren't willing to be strong in the Lord. But I think the key here is be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where our strength comes from. It's not because of our own strength, our own determination. That definitely the scripture, God helps them who help themselves, is not in the Bible. Really, it's the sacrifice of God or a broken spirit,
yes, sir,
a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That's the key. And that's the key to getting grace, is really recognizing that we need God's grace and that it's by God's grace. Really, the Lord has just done amazing things in the church in Cuenca, but also in the churches we've sown out in the jungle, especially the church out in jungle, one of the churches in a town called Wabo. Incredible things. I won't even go into it. But I always want to say, when people say, what's the secret? I always want to say, and always hope I will say, the grace of God. People have to pull out of me like, well, what do you guys do? What do you guys do that you think is different than what other people do? And it's not a place I even like to go, because it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. I know there's people who pray way more than me, who's are much better preachers than I am, who are and much better preachers and pray more than the team, and have better worship and all kinds of things. Whatever someone might contribute to success or church growth or a revival, but by the grace of God, the Lord poured out His Spirit and we're in revival, and it's by the grace of God. And nothing else. I always want to realize that and thank the Lord that He poured it out on us. So if we're going to seek God's best, we're going to do God's best, it's only going to be by the grace of God. That's the only way. You know, I've met a lot of incredible men in AIM and around the world, really holy, mighty men of God. And the one thing I'm sure of as I get to know each and every one of them, and am ministered to by them, I've yet to meet a perfect one. You know? In fact, the ones who think they're most perfect are usually the ones who in the long run are probably least availing themselves of the grace of God and end up being quite a deception. We need the grace of God. And to get it, we need to recognize our need in our ability. To me, I always want to go back to John 15 that says, unless you abide in me, you are nothing and you can do nothing. And, you know, the truth is we probably can be and do a bunch of things, maybe without the Lord, but really it amounts to nothing. So be strengthened. Walk humbly. You know, that great scripture in Micah 6:8, the third thing that God requires us to do is walk humbly with our God. And I think that's a daily thing of just recognizing that we We fail, we sin one way or another. We need to say the Lord's Prayer every day. And we need to recognize we need God's grace every day. The second thing is real important too. There it says, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men. And that's only part of the scripture. The other part's one of my favorite parts, because he says, what you have heard of me in the presence of many witnesses. So he puts two qualifiers on there. What you have heard of me in the presence of, not witnesses, but many witnesses. And I think, personally, that Paul and Timothy spent a lot of time together. And I think they knew each other really well, as a father to a son. And I know my sons, I would definitely say to them, what you have heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, that entrust to faithful men. What some of the things I've said to you when we're just hanging out, being buddies, you probably don't repeat that stuff, you know. Paul wasn't perfect either, you know. I think is what it's telling us there, you know. And I think that's why he put that qualifier on there. But the point is, one of the first things that Paul tells Timothy there, the key is what you've seen and heard from me, entrust to other men. And that is, if we want to seek God's best, that's what we need to be about. It's about the Great Commission, but the Great Commission isn't just evangelizing. It's really entrusting to faithful men who are able to teach others. Those two qualifiers. We need to find faithful men who are able to teach others. And so I think we need to be real intentional about that if we want God's best. And that's for everyone. That's not just for pastors. I think every single believer needs to be entrusting what they have, how much ever it is, and making disciples. I think that's the call. But especially, you know, in the pastoral ministry, in the ministry, there's so many things we have to do. I mean, hospital visits or making sure the worship team's going well, preaching a good message, having all the church running well on Sunday, doing weddings, funerals, all that kind of stuff. And we can even see the church start growing and by the hundreds, and maybe by the thousands. But I think the question comes down to, all that really isn't the work. The principal work is making disciples. The principal work is entrusting to faithful men who are able to teach others. And so I think we need to be very intentional. If we want to seek God's best, I think we need to ask ourselves. We need to evaluate. After so many years of ministry, how many faithful men have I raised up? How many faithful men have I been able to entrust this to, so that when I'm gone, there's going to be people who are teaching others? And then ask ourselves, because, you know, as we go through phase of life, maybe we say, well, you know, there's 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or whatever. But how many are there now that you're looking for or that you're entrusting to what God has given you? And I think that needs to be a question we ask ourselves every day. I think that needs to be something that we're diligent about. I believe it's something that we need to pray about. That great prayer, Lord, send laborers into the harvest field. I know I just began pastoring about 3 months ago. And again, there's so many things, again, to remember about pastoring, getting the worship team right, getting the people who are greeting right, and the youth ministry, the Sunday school, the nursery. I mean, I'm thinking about all those things and getting them organized and working with the people. But what I'm most excited about, and what I want to be most excited about, and what I want to emphasize is, where are these faithful men? And really get excited about, I want to entrust them to them, so as soon as possible, they can be teaching others, and that's the most exciting part. So, I think we need to be evaluating where we're at. Ask ourselves how many faithful men we can be discipling at one time, and how What should we be teaching them, and how should we be teaching them? And of course, it's not a matter of just teaching. I think, you know, that when Jesus, one of his first thing it said in Mark, it says that he chose his 12 so that he could be with them and send them to preach. So if we're gonna raise up faithful men, we need to be with them. We need to spend time together as friends. And if we're not doing that with two or three guys, then I think we're really missing the boat of God's best, because I really believe that's part of God's best. And we need to ask ourselves, evaluate how we've done in the past. How are our faithful men doing? Where are they doing well? Where are they not doing well? Have they really been faithful? Have they really been able to entrust others? And then, you know, make changes. Don't be so proud that we just keep doing the same thing over and over again, hoping for different results. Someone said that's the definition of insanity. And that's not always easy. It's not always easy to really be evaluated and evaluate yourself and make adjustments. But I think especially in the area of looking for faithful men, being able to select faithful men, men who are able to teach others and entrust to them what you've been giving and how to entrust it to them, is so important. And I think that process in your own mind or in your own or list something of yourselves really needs to be formalized. You need to really lay down four or five things that you do in that process. Number one, pray them in, you know, and look for them. Identify them, and you know, you'll make your own list, but I think it needs to be formalized and evaluated on how it's doing, and regularly look at that. So by the grace of God, entrust to faithful men. Then Paul goes into and he tells Timothy in verse 3 to learn from the farmer, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. But it's not just the soldier, athlete, and the farmer, but it's the virtuous soldier, the principled athlete, and the hardworking farmer, Paul says. And in regards to the soldier, he says two things, two aspects in regards to the good soldier or the virtuous soldier is enduring hardship or suffering and non-entanglement. And Justin talked a little bit about suffering, and definitely I think embracing and understanding and accepting and realizing that there is going to be suffering in ministry, that there is going to be sacrifice in ministry. One thing, Justin, I was thinking about saying it myself, but he said it. You know, I decided to give 10 years. But what if my son dies? What a crazy thing to say. But I think it comes down to that. But I I think oftentimes, what sacrifices not only am I able to make, but I know one of the biggest decisions for my life in ministry has been not only that I would make sacrifices, but that's why I really don't like the whole deal. There's something kind of that strikes me wrong about, well, it's God first, then family, then church, then your job. It's like, really? I have a hard time with that. Because I know that sometimes we have to make, the family has to make great sacrifices for the church, for the work of God. And so, you know, if you're saying family first, what does that really mean? I know, I asked my kids, probably it might have been about the three, all of us were together with three kids. They're all old and married, and was asking them, I said, you know, how was that as a young kid? I mean, it took you out of the States, took you to Cuenca, then we moved from Cuenca, we went to Riobamba, we went to Lima, and then from Lima, we went to back to Cuenca. It was like, did that like wreck you guys? And then you had to go to the States for university or chose to go to the States for university. It's like, man, I kind of feel bad about that. And all three of them said, you know, it was always scary. It was always hard to leave our friends, but it was always amazingly rewarding to see what God did in our lives in the new place. So, you know, the end of sacrifice, like we said, sacrifice for a short time, but the end of sacrifice is glory, enduring that hardship. And we were talking a lot with some of the leaders earlier on about tribulation will come, offenses will come. I think one of the greatest areas in pastoring, I know and as we talk together as leaders, one of the biggest, greatest sufferings is really offenses, attacks. They mostly come from within the body of Christ. They mostly come from the church. And those kind of pains, those kind of sacrifices, we need to really be prepared for and ready to walk through with grace, with forgiveness, with graciousness. I know in my life, one of the great challenges has been not to respond. Not to, when attacked, not to re-attack. And I think we learned that from, you know, as a lamb who went before his shearers, you know, he did not open his mouth. I think that was the wisdom we see from Jesus. He didn't re-attack. I mean, he talked pretty hard against the Pharisees, but he was speaking to them. It wasn't in retribution for being attacked. And I think that's so, so important. I guess I learned that lesson when I worked at nuclear power, kind of helped me. You learn from all kinds of areas, don't you? Like, probably apply a lot of electrical stuff to pastoral ministry. But in nuclear power has definitely been under attack for many years. And what the authorities in nuclear power found was the worst thing you could do is try to defend yourself. Because no matter what you said, it would get twisted and turned around and try to find out that, you know, say you're lying or you're covering up the truth. It's like if somebody says, "Hey, Justin, when did you stop beating your wife?" It's like the best thing to do is not to respond to that. Maybe unless you... I was giving this example to one of our elders at church, and I said, and he got married as a Christian and elder. I said, "So when did you stop beating your wife?" And he said, I said, "Come on, tell the truth." He said, "I've never bet more." I said, "Come on, you've hit your wife once." And he went, "Well, one time." I said, "Well, that wasn't such a good example. Sorry, bro." So you do have to be careful. But offenses will come, and we need to really guard our hearts. And Terry read this scripture in regards to that, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that they must go through much tribulation to enter. No, Terry didn't read that one. He read about the other one. But I think this one's good. Confirming the souls of the disciples. That's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Paul. Acts 14:22, and exhorting them that to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. What the image of this that's really, really has come to is in regards to a good soldier is Valley Forge. Really, the story of Valley Forge is pretty fascinating. I mean, the soldiers were there for one of the harshest winters in years or decades, and about 12,000 of them, about 2,000 of them died. Many deserted. There wasn't enough clothing. There wasn't enough food. It was actually those 12,000 soldiers would have amounted to the fourth largest city in the U.S. at that time. So it was a whole city, the army was forged, although in a different type of forge, but the armies really was brought together, was unified, and they came out of Valley Forge as a totally different group that went into Valley Forge. They were molded, they were brought into discipline, they were brought together. The ones who didn't desert, the ones who didn't die, were ready to fight. They'd gone through the worst. There's nothing else that could be worse than that. And they say that from that time on, that the lessons learned there have been applied to the U.S. Army up till today, of provisions and how to make a camp properly and how to equip a camp properly to avoid dysentery and many of the things that the men died for, and supply lines and all kinds of things. But the lessons learned there really brought the army together. So through suffering, are great victories. In the midst of suffering, we stand firm as we stand strong with the attacks and the offenses and the tribulation, the persecution, is when we are really forged by the Lord for greater things. I know that every single time I've come through any kind of suffering, some of the times when we went out to the jungle, some of the worst times going out and coming back, just hassle after hassle after problem after problem, and then coming back, getting beat up again, and then just having to come back and go, well, 16 souls came to the Lord. 16. And 16 back then in the jungle amongst the Shuar tribe was, he'd go out there and preach for many, many times and not see one soul saved. But it seemed like the more souls that would get saved, the more Satan would just raise up a storm and try to stop us. And then after we got done, he tried to tell us, you better not do that again. And even in the church, when people start, it's interesting. It's kind of like, I think it's the story in Jeremiah where the people start saying, you know, when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven, everything was going really well. Now that we're serving Jehovah, it's not going so good. And you know, there's a battle to be fought there. I know in Cuenca, when the first souls came in, it was like, I'd never seen anything like it. It's like the first people come in, their houses would get robbed, their cars would get stolen. Sometimes their children would die, their husbands would get killed. I mean, just disaster after disaster. It was like, man. And it was amazing the grace of God on these people to just cling more to the Lord. None of them walked away in the midst of that. But it's like the first families who got saved had there was some sort of spiritual battle taking place over that city, that the attacks were just incredible. And the suffering was just heartbreaking. It was almost like you get to a place where I don't know if I want to bring anyone else to the Lord if this is, you know, if they're all gonna get so horribly attacked. And it was only went for a season, and then the opposite started happening. But it was almost like there was a stronghold of Satan, and I believe that stronghold is over the next generation. And I think we need to be prepared in ourselves to go through suffering to see the victory that God has. Be willing to sacrifice as faithful soldiers. The other story that comes to mind is the story of Band of Brothers. Is one of my favorite movies. I think I watched it with each one of my sons and with my cousin. I think I watched it 3 or 4 times. I'll probably watch it a fifth time because there's just so many stories of leadership and courage and being a good soldier and enduring hardship. But the Battle of the Bulge and the Bastogne was one of the most horrible times, where the paratroopers, guys who got through D-Day, and this team that had marched across France, and then some of the initial guys lost legs and lost their lives there in Bastogne. But they were there again through one of the harshest winters in decades. With German shelling, the Germans advancing, and just a small group of men running out of ammunition, freezing to death in very shallow foxholes, huddling themselves together at the night, shells going off all around. Some of their friends who they'd gone through thick and thin with dying on the left and the right, and they just stood and stood and stood their ground and held the Germans off and destroyed Hitler's desire to break through the lines. Just a few paratroopers in there. And Patton came in and relieved them. And one of my favorite parts of Band of Brothers is then the newsreels were there and the news people came in and they said, so what's it like, you know, what do you think about Patton coming in and rescuing you? And they go, Patton didn't rescue us. We didn't need to be rescued. And he said, what do you mean you didn't need to rescue? You were surrounded. He goes, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. I just think that's, you know, that's the heart of a minister of God. We're supposed to be going through sacrifice. We're supposed to be going through. So we're breaking through. We're holding back the enemy. We're breaking through enemy lines. We're supposed to be on the front lines. If we want to see God's best, we've got to be faithful soldiers who endure hardship. The other thing it says is not to be entangled. Does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. And I would think that, you know, many preachers say, well, you know, preachers shouldn't have any businesses or shouldn't do anything on the side. And I don't think that's what it's talking about.
Right.
At all. But I do believe that we need to repeat that scripture to us ourselves over and over again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think we can get involved in businesses. I think we can do things, and our wives can be working, and we can do tent making or whatever. I don't think that's what it's talking about. Or not be in full-time ministry. But to be entangled. Soldiers know what their priority is. They know they can't, you know, some at Valley Forge went home. But the virtuous soldiers stayed on. They had farms. They paid a great price. For years, they weren't able to attend their farms. They weren't able to attend their families. And they couldn't entangle themselves with that. And I think whatever we do secularly, or whatever happens secularly, doesn't need to weigh on us. That is just kind of icing on the cake. If the Lord provides in a business, or the Lord blesses a business, what a great thing. But our emphasis needs to be seek first the kingdom of God. I think the best illustration, which has kind of set the tone for my life, I graduated from college, a four-year degree in radiologic technology, and was going to go work in a hospital. All my friends were good friends, good Christian friends. Also, we're going to work in hospitals. We were buddies through thick and thin. We had home groups. We ministered together. We were all going to the same church. There was three of us, and everybody got jobs. But the condition of getting a job was, since it was your first job, you had to work Sundays. And I wasn't full-time. I just graduated from college. But it was like, and it's not because I'm religious about Sunday, but I mean, in our churches, Sunday was when it was happening. And I had a call in my life. And I knew that. I had a call in my life more than, I might not ever go full-time, but I had a call in my life. And I was going to be in ministry, and I was going to be in the church, with the church, doing church every week. And so it was like, I guess I'm not going to be able to get a job. Talked to my wife about it. I said, yeah, in those days, I guess it might have been the enemy. I said, well, if I have to pump gas, that tells you how old I am. Nobody pumps gas anymore, dude. Only in Oregon. If I have to pump gas, I'll pump gas. Nowadays, the temptation, well, I guess I could be a Walmart greeter if I had to. But so, I went to job interview after job interview and said, I just can't work on Sunday. They said, well, you have to work on Sunday. You're low on the priority list. And finally, I went to one hospital, kind of out, a little bit far out of in the edge of town, not too far, not horribly. And I said, I can't work Sunday. And he goes, well, you know, there just happens to be old Joe who's worked here for years, and he works Saturday night. So if you want to work all week and then work Saturday night till, you know, 6 in the morning, and then he'll take Sunday for you. I said, cool. You know, it was like, okay. I mean, I'm going to have to work all night and then go to church, but at least I can do it. And then it ended up there wasn't much work to do on Saturday night, so it was cool. I got to sleep all Saturday night and get paid for it. But it ended up being the most high-paying job. And, you know, I think that really set the tone. It was a great place. I learned a lot, and it was the highest-paying job. God blesses. But I think oftentimes in ministry and in service, we have to realize that what secular things come second. And and later on, I was blessed in the same way working at the power plant, working with the state of Arizona. Again, I think it's a real testimony when bosses and employers know that really serving God is your priority. And you're only going to dedicate so much time and energy to your job and you have other priorities as well in the Lord. And that ends up being a powerful testimony. I've seen it over and over in my life. So I think we need to, but I think it also speaks about money, about power, about fame, popularity. Those are the things of the world we need not to be entangled with. Because so often in ministry, there's a temptation to power. There's a temptation to fame and recognition. There's a temptation in regards to even money within the ministry. And I think, again, if we're going to raise up other leaders, if we're going to multiply and grow, that requires sacrifice on our part. And it requires a little less money for me so that I can share it with someone else who's coming up and the people who I'm entrusting with the work. So seek first the kingdom of God. The next one, it talks about the principal athlete has to play by the rules. I remember I was in, I don't know how many of you remember that. It was so embarrassing to me because I was in Brazil during the Olympics, and this big scandal came out of the swimmers. I don't know how many, maybe you don't remember it because you weren't in Brazil. But these swimmers who had won gold medals, and I mean, they were on their way. I mean, with sponsorship, they were on their way to making big bucks. And they went into a gasoline station and tore up some stuff. They had been drinking. And then they blamed the Brazilians, you know. Well, the police mistreated us, and the police did this, and the Brazilians did that. And it was like, it's kind of sounded like third world. I mean, my first impression was, yeah, that's probably what happened. Those dumb Brazilian police overreacted. But as the full story came out, they were a bunch of liars. And they had done everything, and the police actually had treated them very well. And that was the end of those guys. Gold medalists, that was the end, you know. And so often, I think if we're going to seek God's best, we need to play by the rules. And I think that does speak about integrity. I think it means about, it's a big challenge. I think we're called to be in the world. I think we're called to rub shoulders with sinners and be around sinners, but not partake in the sin. And it's so tempting now. There's so much with cable TV and Netflix and all the games on the computer, and to just really not play by the rules. And in the end, you pay a price for that. But I think also it speaks about really having, I think it's so important for us as men of God to have a confessor. Sounds pretty Catholic. But I think it's really true. Men who avoid, there's a lot of stoplights, I think. There's a lot of stoplights in the road to major sin. And obviously, if men of God fall into adultery and fall into financial impropriety and other sins, there's stoplights on the way. And unfortunately, maybe the first one is just feeling attracted to somebody and not sharing that with a friend who can pray for you, who can, you know, follow you up. You know, get involved in pornography. I think Bill many years ago told us about a site called, we're using anyway, a site called Covenant. What's it called, guys? Covenant Eyes. I really recommend that. It's really great where everybody holds each other accountable. So, you know, you put your device, every device you have on there, and it reports what you're looking at. And that's good stuff. We need that. And we need to do it, even if we don't have a problem in that area. Right. We need to do it as an example to so many that do have and will have a problem in that area. So great things like that. Having a confessor helps us, again, to play by the rules. Use transparency, vulnerability. Have someone you go to regularly and talk about where you're struggling, where you're having problems. Get prayer. I know there's several men around me who provide that. I know this one professor of Taylor University. He's a just amazing guy. He goes to like a week of marital counseling every year just to review his marriage and talk about how he's doing. And I think that's a great example. I can't really afford that or do that, but I think regularly it's also good to get together with other couples and maybe another couple or a pastor or a friend and just review how your marriage is doing, where you're having problems. Get prayer. Get some counsel. And with your kids, too. I've seen so many guys when they're starting to have problems with their kids, they just say, well, I can handle it. I'm going to deal with it. And they don't. And if you start asking them, you know, how their kids are doing, they don't really want to talk about it. And then I've seen that they just keep making the same mistakes. They don't get help. They don't try to get help for their kids. They don't let somebody else intervene maybe with their children. Because oftentimes I know that when other men of God have sat with my sons or sat with my daughter and helped them and talked with them and ministered to them, they've been able to minister into their lives things that I wasn't able to. And it's been a great help. So I think that's what it's talking about playing with the rules. I think we need to be the first ones to be, like it says, the hardworking farmer. And that's the next one. Participant of the fruits. I like how pastors interpret this. You know, it's like I said, the first one is pastors can't get involved in business, and then the second one is farmers need to participate of the fruit. That means you need to get a good salary, and that's true. And that, I don't know, that might be what Paul was talking about, but I think there's something deeper in that, and seeking God's best. To be participant of the fruits, because I think about the fruit of the Spirit. I think about actually practicing what we preach. You know, I think we need to evaluate our time in Scripture, our prayer time, and really if we're seeking God's best, all of us should be able to say that our time in the Scripture, our prayer time, our meditation time is better than ever. And I wish I could say that. And I need to say that. If I want to seek God's best, I need to say it's better than ever. It's, you know, you go through little slumps, but those slumps shouldn't last weeks and months and years, should they? But I would imagine that in some of our lives they have lasted way too long. And we need to be the first one to participate of those fruit. And I think in my life, one thing I do too is I review regularly the requirements of an elder. And some of them I kind of hang my head and say, well, I need to get better in that one. And then I read the fruit of the Spirit and kind of see the one go through it and go, well, long-suffering, patience. Lord Jesus, I need some help in that one. Give me your grace in that one. And I think I told you guys a few years ago, patience was probably the fruit that I said, okay, that's the one I really need you to work on, Lord, because I'm just not a patient person, okay? You know, I'm A-type personality. I just don't put up with a lot of stuff. But that's what a lame excuse. So the Lord said, I'm going to work on your patience. So get ready. And I told her, so a bunch of stuff started happening. But the beautiful thing was the grace of God was there. It was wonderful. They were just amazing trials. They were fun because I knew the whole time God was working on my patience. I knew it was all going to be cool. So it was like, wow, this is an opportunity to just smile and be patient and bless the person who's aggravating me and grow in patience. The other one I really pray about all the time is gentleness. You know, I tend not to be all that gentle of a person. And I really pray often that God would work on my gentleness. I have made some great strides, I think, but I still have a long way to go. I want God to keep working on the area of gentleness. But I think it's good. I think it's good to review those things. If it's prayer or scripture reading, meditation, fruit of the Spirit, what area we're weakest in, and just really in a humble spirit ask for God's grace, ask for God to give us more of that fruit, because as farmers as hardworking farmers, we want to be the first. We want to be examples to the flock. You know, that's what God's called us to do, and we want to be that in every area of our lives. So again, I believe that it's by the grace of God. I believe that we need to be dedicating ourselves to seeking out, finding, and entrusting what we have to faithful men who are able to teach others. That's what we need to be doing principally. And then we need to be ready to sacrifice, suffer, not be entangled with things of the world, and to be the first to play by the rules and be the first one to participate. And then I think it's beautiful how Paul ends there, and I think it's a perfect way to end. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I think the Lord can use this scriptures to give us different understanding of different things that Paul lays out here for Timothy. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we have a heart, that you've given us a heart to really seek the best. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for your kindness, Lord, but we don't want to use that as an excuse. We don't want this freedom to be an occasion to the flesh, but that by love we would serve you and serve one another, Lord. Thank you for these men who are serving you, Father, and I just pray that you would help each one of them to seek for your best. And I know as we do, Lord, by your grace, by your mercy, we'll be able to walk in what the best that you have for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you so much.